But today, I want to consider with you in Mark's Gospel a passage where we learn about camels and needles. And Mark 10 is where we learn about threading a needle with a camel. A passage that teaches us about entering the kingdom of God is only possible with God. So would you take your Bibles, if you haven't already, and turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. We'll be studying verses 23 through 31. Last week we were together, and we had the pleasure of working through the previous paragraph, which was verses 17 through 22, and that's where we saw that there was a man who sought the Lord, but after meeting with the Lord, he left sad. It was a rich man who sought eternal life, and then Jesus directed that rich man to have a true sense of his need for salvation. And as we studied through that interaction between the rich man and Jesus, we saw that there were a number of false notions that people usually believe. And we drew those different notions from the question that the rich man asked, from the response that Jesus gave, from the discussion about keeping the commandments, and then from the choice that the rich man had to sell all and to follow Christ. Those four things is where we got our 4 points. And those four false notions that most people believe is, number one, that you can earn eternal life. Number two, that people are basically good. Number three, that people treat other people pretty well. And number four, that stuff is more important than it truly is. And Jesus challenges every one of those assumptions. Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is actually received, not earned. He just illustrated that with the story of the children coming to him. Further on, Jesus taught very clearly that God is the only one who is good. That is to say that no one is good. No man is good. Only God is good. Furthermore, no one can keep the commandments perfectly. And last, Jesus taught that following him requires giving up other gods, like money. That's why the rich man was compelled to forsake his riches and follow him. And let's be sure to realize that you don't have to give away all your money in order to become a follower of Jesus Christ. That's how some have interpreted that passage we studied last week, that you need to take a vow of poverty and become a Christian. That's not how you become a Christian, by giving up all that you have. But I would say you must be willing to do so, because Jesus requires that people lay down their very life and submit to the Lord's rule. You give up your own way, your own desires, to submit to his will, his desires. And the problem for the rich man, which is certainly a problem for every single one of us to some degree, is that he loved his riches more than he should have. To him, it was seemingly to the degree that he would never come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But to us, it may be the fact that we love our stuff too much, or more than we ought to, and that causes us to disobey something the Lord wants us to do, and that's what we need to deal with. That's a way to apply the passage. That was last week. For this week, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's consider handicaps and impossibilities. Handicaps and impossibilities. Let's pray. Lord, strengthen your people by your word. May this be a word in season. May it be like rain that falls and brings about that which it was purposed and sent for. May it bring growth in the heart of your people. May it correct us. May it rebuke us. May it challenge us. May it teach us. May it instruct us. And Father, we ask, if one doesn't know you, that we would find that your word would bring about their salvation even today. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of preachers, even as I am speaking right now, are preaching in pulpits all over the United States of America. You just need to name it and claim it. God wants to bless your life. You see, God came not only to take away sin, but he came to abolish poverty. What God wants and what God will accomplish is prosperity. God wants you to be rich. And the good news is that you can have it. If you will but believe it you will receive it. And that prosperity gospel is being preached across the nation even right now. But that's not actually the gospel that Jesus Christ taught at all. Jesus Christ did not teach that following him would make one a millionaire. Now, Jesus did talk about money. Believe it or not, he talked about the topic that no one is supposed to ever talk about from a pulpit. He talked about that. But what he said about money wasn't what the most folks, most preachers in America are saying about it. What he said about money is something that's actually shocking. It's something that's surprising to us. What Jesus taught would make anyone who has money cringe. What Jesus taught would make someone who won the lottery despair. What Jesus taught about money is something that is absolutely countercultural. So we think of Jesus and the disciples. Most people would look at them and truly pity them. I mean, many of those people were poor. They were poor fishermen who left their livelihoods to follow a man who was homeless and penniless, a teacher from Nazareth. And most people in the world today pity those deceived, old-school Christians who live a humble, meager life. Yes, they have the hope that one day they will live forever, but how can you be sure about tomorrow? I mean, all that we truly can be sure about is today, so live it up. That's what most people in the world would say. As we look at the scene in Mark chapter 10, we enter a scene where there was a conversation between a rich man and Jesus. This conversation happened as an interruption in Jesus' journey. So if you look in verse 17, it says, as he was setting out on his journey. And then you look at verse 32, they were on the road going to Jerusalem. That was their journey. And everything in between 17 through 31 is one section. Okay? And this section divides into two parts because you have the conversation between Jesus and the rich man, what we studied last week. And then you have the conversation between Jesus and his disciples. Same topic, but different conversation, different scene. And what we find here is that in the midst of Jesus going to Jerusalem to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin so that man can be saved, we have this discussion of money. This rich man had what so many people desired. He had a fortune. And Jesus proposed that that man should forsake all to receive the glories of the next world. And that is the topic of this passage. So let's note that. Chapter 10, verse 23. What he talks about in that passage, the end of that verse is entering the kingdom of God. Verse 24, the last words of the verse, to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 25, the last words of the verse, enter the kingdom of God. Verse 26, different words, but same kind of idea. The disciples ask about being saved. And then you find in verse 30, Jesus talking about those who've left all these things, and it says, in the age to come, eternal life. Okay, the topic under discussion is things to come, the glories of the next world. And this whole kingdom of God has been a prominent topic in Mark's gospel. We remember it all the way back to the parables in Mark chapter 4. It came up a few times in chapter 9, but is coming up again and again now in chapter 10. So the great question that each one of us needs to think about, given the words of this passage, is how do we enter the kingdom of God? And hopefully by the end of today, you'll know from the text that we don't enter the kingdom of God on our own, but we enter the kingdom of God by his grace. Two simple points this morning. The first is that we must depend on God entirely to enter the kingdom. We'll see in verses 23 through 27 that Jesus taught his disciples that riches are a handicap to entering the kingdom. That's not what most preachers are saying this morning, but that's what Jesus taught. Riches are a handicap to entering the kingdom of God because rich people often trust in their own riches, verses 23 through 25, because they find it difficult being rich to trust in something else, someone else, like Jesus. This statement is made as a reflection of what Jesus has just experienced. The scene before is that the rich man had come, asked Jesus about eternal life, and the rich man has now walked away from all of any hope that he has of eternal life. The rich man came and said, "How can I earn it?" And Jesus responded by saying that only God is good, by teaching that those who live a perfect life shouldn't be worried about it. By calling a man to give up his wealth in order to follow Christ, we see that in verses 17, verse 21. And instead of following Jesus, the rich man left. You see, you cannot turn, this man, this rich man, could not turn loose what he had now in this world in order to take hold of Christ. There was his issue. Now let's consider what Jesus said in reflection about that. Verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, so the class is in session now. The conversation has been had, the man has left now, now the teacher is ready to teach. And this is what he says, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Halfway through verse 24, Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God." Now, parents, we all know when you repeat yourself, those are the kinds of things that really matter in life. And Jesus is repeating himself. So what he is saying really matters. He is saying that having riches is a handicap to entering the kingdom of heaven. And all of us realize that a handicap is simply something that makes ordinary tasks difficult to do. Some people are born with handicaps so that they cannot see, they cannot hear, they cannot walk as other people do. Well, most of us are not handicapped like that. Some of us know, or perhaps most of us know what it is to be temporarily handicapped. I remember a sports injury where I sprained my right wrist. And when you're right-handed and you sprain your right wrist, you can't write. Now, for the young people among us who don't know what writing is, that's what was before texting and typing, okay? But when you get an injury like that, you're temporarily hindered from doing what is simple. You see, having wealth, according to Jesus, having possessions, having things that please you, having stuff is a handicap, spiritually speaking. So to modernize this, Jesus is basically saying that being an American is a handicap, spiritually speaking. Because basically every American is wealthy, as we talked about last week. That should strike us. Being an American, just to be wealthy, is a handicap spiritually. You see, to have wealth is to be in danger of trusting in wealth, trusting in all that stuff, taking pleasure in all of that stuff. And when we find ourselves engaged in all those things and giving ourselves and all of our time to those things, it stops us from any sense that we need to trust in the Lord for anything, because we have so many other things to trust in and to rely on and to enjoy. You say, well, how much of a handicap is it to have wealth? I mean, how bad is this handicap? Is this a minor thing or is this a major thing? And Jesus is going to give us the answer to that question by giving us an illustration. Verse 25, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom." Jesus is a master at using illustration in his sermons. Now, I'm sorry if there are those here who have heard preaching for years or have heard the interpretation that the needle that Jesus was referring to is a gate in Jerusalem that a camel had to bend down and unpack to go through, because no gate exists. Okay? Jesus giving this illustration, talking about a camel going through the eye of the needle, is actually humor. Jesus used humor in his teaching. He is just trying to get people to imagine threading a needle with a camel, the largest domestic animal that they knew, to go through the smallest opening that they knew. I mean, let's think back to school. Let's think back to home ec. How many people, in addition to me, had a hard time threading the needle with thread, let alone having to thread a needle with the largest animal you can think about? That's just ridiculous. And Jesus is basically saying that it is impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And it's just as impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom. It's impossible for rich people to enter the kingdom. And as we think about that, we think that's just astounding. How can that be true? I mean, is having stuff really a hindrance to eternal life? Is being an American really a handicap, spiritually speaking? Is Jesus, are we just not understanding Jesus right? Or is that really what he's saying? And as we read the rest of the passage, we realize that's exactly what Jesus is saying. It is impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we know that because of how the disciples respond. They didn't seek to have Jesus clarify the situation. They understood exactly what he was saying. So look at verse 24 and see their response. The disciples were amazed at his words. They're stunning words. They're supposed to stun. Jesus meant them to be stunning words. Imagine going on visitation this week, going to someone's house, perhaps to someone's house who is not a believer. You open to this passage of Scripture and you say, I'd like to read a few things that Jesus said in his life. They say, oh, that sounds good. And then you read these words. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And you stop at that point and just let it sink in. Perhaps at that point they think, well, am I rich? Well, rich people are people who have stuff. Rich people have keys, codes, combinations, credit cards, chargers, cupboards, passwords, and accounts. Do you have any of those things? Do you have all of those things? Rich people have those kinds of things. I mean, this is a far cry from the person who is so poor, all he has is the clothes on his back and maybe one prized possession. You remember those old pictures where you have the little kids and they have their doll and that's all they have? We're not like that. And Jesus says, rich people can't enter the kingdom of God. And this is to show us, when we think that the people who have an advantage in this life, who would be the kind of people that would be able to get to the kingdom of God, who'd be able to get to the front of the line, that's actually not the case in God's economy. The truth of the matter is that no one can be saved by his own efforts. We'll learn this in verses 26 and 27, where Jesus is going to make so clear that only by God's work can a man be saved. It's not by man's own work. You see, Jesus has repeated himself and said that it is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, and the disciples have despaired at that. And having heard Jesus' illustration, they understood Jesus' point of how detrimental wealth is. They respond in verse 26 with these words. The narrator says, first, they were exceedingly astonished. It's like they were just knocked over in amazement. They can't believe their ears. And they say to Jesus, then who can be saved? It's probably the case that we don't exactly understand why the disciples were saying what they said because of the gap between our thinking and the thinking of the disciples about riches. As Americans, we basically think if you work hard, you make money, you get rich. The American dream kind of thing. But the Jews would have thought that riches are a sign of God's blessing. So you've been reading through your Bible this year already, and you've already gone through the story of Abraham. You remember that he was not wealthy when you found him, but through God's blessing and God's work in his life, Abraham became a very wealthy man. If you're reading chronologically, you've perhaps read through the story of Job. That was a man who was blessed by God. We know that in particular because he was a very wealthy man. Think of someone like David and Solomon. Those are wealthy people. In God's blessing. And we think of the psalm which says in Psalm 128, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. That sounds like a good, godly person. It goes on to say, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed and it shall be well with you. So to the Jews, wealth was a sign of God's blessing. So the disciples, having heard what Jesus said, they thought, if this rich man, who has kept the commandments all his life and bears the mark of God's blessing on his life by his riches, if he can't be saved, who can be saved? How can anyone be saved if those who seemingly have the best shot at being saved can't be saved? I mean, think of the person who would have the best shot of being saved in the world, and then to find out that person can't be saved. It was shocking to the disciples. They were astounded by his teaching because it seemed to them like no one has any hope of entering the kingdom of God. And that's Jesus' point. Those who rely on anything that they have or anything that they have accomplished cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But that's where most people are. I'll go to heaven because I'm good. I'll go to heaven because I've done good. Jesus is saying, no, you won't. Jesus wanted his disciples to sense that despair. He wanted them to be astounded because he's going to go on to explain that God is man's only hope for salvation. We'll see this in verse 27. Jesus looked at them. And isn't it fascinating as you're studying through this passage that you see that verb for looking come up three times? He looked at the rich man. He looked at the disciples. He's going to look at them again. What a probing look. He looks at them and says, with man, it is impossible. But with God, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. So this passage is teaching us very clearly that the source of salvation is God alone. That man contributes nothing to his salvation. And these words are meant to ring in our ears. We're supposed to think that man can try and try and try, but he will fail when it comes to his own salvation. He may try a million years if he could live that long. But he would fail. And that is because salvation is not a matter of human achievement. To say it differently, you will never be good enough to get into heaven. You will never do enough good to merit eternal life. It's impossible. That's the truth, and that is a surprising and stunning truth to most people. And Jesus confesses that God is the only source of salvation and that God is man's only hope. Say, why is God his only hope? Because only God has the power to save man from his sin. That's why it says, for all things are possible with God. He is powerful, and therefore nothing is impossible to him. Some of you get the chance to work out from time to time, and you do reps, and you have what's called a max capacity, or the max you can do. And that's a wonderful thing to push yourself on and to work harder and harder. But know that God has no max. He has no top level above which he cannot go. He has no limits. His strength has no boundaries. He is a God of all power. But in the passage here, not only is it true that God can do anything he desires, but specifically in this context of salvation, remember this context is about entering the kingdom, it's about being saved, it's about eternal life. In this passage, it's trying to teach us that even our worst sin isn't too bad for God to forgive. Even the multitude of all the sins, all of our sins over all the decades that we've lived are not too many for God to pardon. God is powerful enough to forgive us of our sin. And God says without a sweat, the verse that we're learning together in John 10, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And he doesn't have to break a sweat to do that because he has all power. With God, all things are possible. You say, Pastor, how should these truths affect my life? I think there's at least three applications that we need to consider from this passage. First, it's time for us to know that we cannot gain God's acceptance by doing good things. It's time to cease working for God's acceptance. It's time to despair at earning your way to heaven. You'll never get there on your own. We have to accept that. Man will never make that journey. Man has made it to the moon. He will never make it through the pearly gates. So don't even try. That's where we need to begin with. Secondly, the good news is trusting in God and giving up all your other securities will get you there. Okay? We have to trust in the Lord. And to trust in the Lord, you have to give up all the other things you rely upon. We have to realize that we don't have anything to contribute in this transaction. As Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, we are poor in spirit. That is to say, we're spiritually bankrupt. We bring nothing to salvation. Salvation is all of the Lord. So stop relying on all the things that we think matter, because the things of life are passing away and they offer no hope. Sure, to be rich means that you have things and you have things that bring you joy and pleasure, but those things are only temporary. Netflix may keep you occupied for a couple hours, and drugs may keep you comfortable temporarily, but only God can bring you into his kingdom. So trust him. You just got to give up the rest. By saying that, I'm not saying you can't have any joy in life. I'm saying that most people in the world find all their joy in life and they'll have no hope of eternal life because they don't find any trust and hope in the Lord. First, we cease from working for God's pleasure. Second, we trust in God and we give up all other securities. Third, I think that we need to apply this passage by saying, if you are saved today, you need to realize that that is an absolute miracle. You need to realize that if you were saved today, you are standing as a testimony of God's power, because we who are saved are the rich who actually inherit the kingdom of heaven. We will enter the kingdom of heaven despite our riches. And that is just an absolute miracle. The odds are absolutely against us in this case. But the good news is that God is for us. We could have trusted in our wealth, but God saved us miraculously. By his grace, we today fully rely upon him to enter the kingdom. And that is an absolute miracle. That's the truth that Jesus wanted his disciples to grasp. That's the truth that the rich man did not grasp. He asked about eternal life, but he went away sad. But Jesus turns to his disciples and explains how they can be glad. From this point, the conversation is going to shift, because you see that Peter's going to speak up in verse 28. The conversation is going to turn. Jesus has been talking about the rich man who was selling all and was supposed to follow him. And Peter picks up on that word, follow him. So this next conversation that Jesus has with his disciples is about what happens to those who turn and follow Jesus Christ. And then in the second portion, verses 28 through 31, we learn that following Jesus will be rewarded. Following Jesus will be rewarded because he's going to assure his disciples that everyone who forsakes his own way to follow him is going to be rewarded. You say, follow Jesus, but you also say you have to forsake your own way. Yes, you do. And that is to say that sacrifice in this life is included in following Jesus Christ. That's what Peter confessed. He confessed that it cost the 12 to follow him. Look at verse 28. Peter began to say to him, See, we have left everything and have followed you. Good translation by the King James there. We have left everything and have followed you. You see, these disciples have done what the rich man would not do. They've left their jobs. You know that Matthew was a tax collector. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they used to be fishermen, and they've left their livelihood to come follow Christ. They've made a definite break in their lives in order to follow the Lord. And they've continued to follow the Lord since that break. You see, the testimony that these disciples have is not that when they were young, they made a decision for Jesus, but then they went back to living as they pleased. They're following the Lord today. They're trusting the Lord today. And let's look at this and see that being a Christian isn't about making a decision some point in your life or claiming something and becoming part of a group and having a badge. That's not what it is. Being a follower of Christ is about breaking with the old and continuing with the new. And that break and that following is costly. And Jesus is going to go on to confirm that following him is indeed costly. Look at his words in verse 29. Jesus said, truly. And when he says truly, that is to say, listen up. Well, what I'm about to say to you is very important. Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house and brothers and sisters or mothers or father or children or lands for my sake and the gospel. I know I'm cutting it in the middle of the sentence, but Jesus is confirming exactly what Peter said. He's not disagreeing with Peter. He's saying, yes, some will leave many, many things, homes, people, relationships, jobs, possessions. And that is part of the sacrifice of following Christ. You say, well, why would I do that? It says that there are two motivations to follow the Lord. First, for his sake. Second, for the gospel's sake. And that is to say that we follow the Lord so that we will gain him. We give up what we have so we will gain a relationship with him. And secondly, so that we can tell other people about him. That is the mindset of a believer. He's gaining Christ. He's telling other people about Christ. You see, they give up what they cannot keep in order to gain what they cannot lose, as the missionary said. And this is really textbook follower of Christ. You make a break with the old life, and then there is a continual pursuit of the Lord now. That's what the disciples have done. Now the question is that they're thinking, they're often thinking materially, they think is this, well, what's in it for us now? We've left all, so what's in it for us? You remember that Jesus said to the rich man, go sell all you have and you'll have treasure. You'll have treasure. So Jesus, what is this treasure you're talking about? What is in it for us? Jesus tells them, there is reward in this life and the next, and that is included. That comes with following Christ. So Jesus taught much more than that following him is costly. He taught that following him is also enriching. And he declares a double blessing on them. We see the blessing in verse 30. Kind of hard to jump into the sentence midway through. But he says of the one who has left all, he says, no one who has left all to follow him will not receive 100 times, that's 100-fold. He'll not receive 100 times, and that's a really good financial investment if you're thinking through that. 100 times now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. So Jesus says first that following him has many rewards today. And this is something that's important for us to share with folks, especially for the folks who, when they choose to follow the Lord, they will lose many things. They will lose a relationship with their family because they choose to follow Christ instead. Think of any Muslim, probably. Think of most Catholics. If you choose to actually follow the Lord and forsake man-made religion, you may lose a relationship. Some of you perhaps even have. So we have to be told of what Jesus is saying here. And of anyone who follows the Lord, you will be despised. It says that there comes persecutions. I mean, we live in America. Being a Christian is not a good thing, a badge that you wear, because people don't like Christians. They don't like what they stand for. So following the Lord does have hard times. But what Jesus is saying is that there actually is reward in this life. There is gain to be had from following Christ. Possibly you'll lose the favor of society and perhaps relationships with your family, but what will you gain? I would say you'd at least gain for today the family of God and the favor of God's people. That's us here. There's an old song that came before my day that's quite popular. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Some of you know that song well. But there is to be joy among God's people. Yes, you may have severed relationships to follow the Lord, but as you look around today, you have gained a lot of relationships and a lot of love from following the Lord. People who are very different from you, but who are terribly concerned for you because you love the Lord like they do. And that is a wonderful blessing that we get to have today. But Jesus also said that there is reward in the age to come. And from reading our Bibles, we know that there are many things that eternity holds for us, but most things that eternity holds for us are beyond our imagination. But what Jesus holds out to his disciples is eternal life, and in the age to come, eternal life. Life is the thing that so many in this world hold on to as strongly as they can, and they pay millions of dollars to prolong their life. But this is what Jesus offers, life eternal. But then he goes on to not only say that reward will come, but he also offers a warning to those who are ambitious. Let's look at verse 31 before we close. Jesus says to his disciples, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Have you ever looked at that verse and said, "Well, what does that mean? Is this verse trying to say that we should be last in the line of life so that we can be first in the line in heaven? Is that what it's trying to say?" So kids, when you go to school and you have the drinking fountain line, you should go to the end, so in heaven you can be first in line? Is that what it's trying to say? Well, yes, but no. What's clear here is that God is going to reward his people. But when God rewards his people, they're going to scratch their heads because they're not going to actually understand why God's doing what he's doing. You see, there's a lot of great Christians in the world today who are not going to be rewarded perhaps as richly as the widow will be rewarded who gave, what, two mites? Two mites! Because it was from all that she had. Or the woman who washed and anointed the feet of Jesus. They may be rewarded greater than the great Christian of the day. You see, the truth is this, that the greatest believer today may not mean that he is the one who is most greatly rewarded in that day. So when we get to that day, the least expected may be the most highly rewarded. But let's know for sure that God is going to reward his people perfectly and appropriately. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? So that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So what does that mean? Back to the question. If there's a line, am I supposed to, from this verse, just go to the back of the line? Is that what the passage is teaching? Never be first in line? Well, as a mentality, yes. Accept being last today. Accept not having what other people have now. Except not being esteemed as other people are now. Let me break it down even further. Instead of seeking to be the greatest Christian, just seek to obey God when he directs you in the most mundane moments of life. You don't have to make a splash, spiritually speaking. You just need to be sensitive to what God wants you to do when you're at home in the morning, when you get up, and do what God wants you to do. No flags are flying. No fireworks are going off. But you're responding to God's word obediently. That's all you have to do. Most likely no one will notice you, but God will. So don't be ambitious. Hope in the Lord. He'll reward everyone just right. But what we have to be encouraged is the fact that we're not jumping into a cause that's a losing cause going nowhere. Following Christ is not a losing cause. There is great blessing in giving up all for Jesus Christ. And as we look at this passage, Jesus is declaring to us that the benefits far outweigh the sacrifices. You see, the prosperity gospel will say, get in on this Christianity because you'll get rich. You'll become a millionaire because that's what God wants for you. Jesus isn't teaching that at all. He's saying that it is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It seems like the very opposite, and that's true. If you're going to enter the kingdom of God, it's not going to be because of something you did, because of some privilege you have. It's going to be by the grace of God. Think for a moment. Someone walks up to you off the street and says, "Give me everything you have, and I'll guide you through life and give you eternal life." How many people are just going to say, "That sounds great. Here you go"? Yeah. Most people aren't going to do that. Unless God does a miracle of salvation, you would never do that. But that's what happens by the grace of God. He changes people's hearts so that they're willing to give up everything to follow him. By God's grace, that's what he would work in our hearts and how we'll live our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. As we would confess, we are the wealthy. We're Americans. So we are the exception on this one. The odds are against us, but we find ourselves recipients of God's grace, and we have not been deceived by the deceitfulness of riches, and that is just your grace. That is not our superior rationale. That is the grace of God to forsake the things of the world. So, Lord, I pray that each of your people would know what a miracle their salvation is. And, Father, also that we would realize that much reward is coming to us for following you. Let's not hold to the things of life. Let's not seek to be first in this life and the greatest and have the most things. Those things don't matter. But, Lord, you will one day reward your people. And we just need to trust in that. Even as the world frowns on us, doesn't understand us, Lord, just help us to run through Vanity Fair seeking the celestial city as Christian did in Pilgrim's Progress. Help us, Lord, to seek the enter the kingdom, not by our merit, but by the grace of God. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.